Now, the book of James, as we pointed out and emphasized, is a very practical book. And the whole book is about Christian maturity. That's what the book of James is, developing in our lives a mature faith, a mature Christian testimony. And it's explaining how a mature Christian interacts with others. If you're paying attention, as we went through here, a lot of the book of James is the interaction between Christians and how we deal with each other's issues. A lot of the book talks about the use of our tongue and how we need to be very, very careful. We did an extended section on the tongue earlier in the book of James, and how a mature Christian handles trials and handles temptation. So the book of James is a very practical book on dealing with being a mature Christian, being that Christian that God saved me to be, not an immature Christian. Now, James is different than the Apostle Paul. The book of James, he doesn't talk a whole lot about theology. Now, there's a bunch there. It kind of comes out. But he doesn't really go into in-depth theology. He basically just starts out, this is what a mature Christian does, this. And he kind of just categorizes, goes down through the book. Paul is very different. If you look at Ephesians, Romans, Galatians, some of these books that were penned by Paul, he begins very heavy on theology. And he'll talk about the doctrine of salvation. He'll talk about the doctrine of God and a lot of these things. Then, about halfway through the book, if you pay close attention, Apostle Paul will make a transition. He'll say something like this, therefore, and then it'll become very practical. And he'll end his books with a lot of practical advice. But James, he just gets right to the where the rubber meets the road. And he wants us to be very mature Christians. A major characteristic, let me back up here a little bit. Let me get you involved a little bit here. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it. Say amen. Amen. How many folks, you're saved, and you really, down in your heart, you want to be a mature Christian. You want to grow in your faith. I want to be that man or that woman, in whatever the case may be. I want to be that person that God saved me to be. I want to carry that. How many folks feel that way? Sure we do. James is the book for you and I. Actually, the whole Bible is. But that's what James is about. And we're going to notice here that patience is a major factor in being a mature Christian. A mature Christian is a patient Christian. I think you'll agree with this statement. A immature Christian is an impatient Christian. You agree with that? Now think about children. Think about little children. How many people agree with me? A lot of times a little child's impatient. Very impatient. They want it and they want it now. They don't care if it's the middle of the night. They don't care what it is. They're hungry. They want to eat. We tried on the boys. We'd say, well, just be patient. I'll get to you when I can. Wah! You know? And so if you see an immature, if I'm behaving as an immature, if I am impatient in my life as a Christian, I'm simply testifying and manifesting the fact that I'm an immature Christian. A major characteristic of a mature Christianity is patience. A major challenge to being a mature Christian is being patient. That does not come easily. Impatience, or patience does not come naturally. We are naturally impatient. We want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it. And impatience is rooted in our sinful nature. It's part of our flesh to be impatient. I'm getting a little ahead of myself on this, but the fact of the matter is there are a lot of ministries have been destroyed because a pastor or the head of that ministry, the leader of that ministry, was impatient. They were not willing to be patient with people. They were not willing to wait on God. They were not willing to maybe give somebody an opportunity to grow and develop. And they react. And they hurt a lot of people. A lot of relationships between people are damaged and are hurt because of impatience. We're not willing to give some people room. We're not willing to work with them and let God work in their heart and life and let God develop them. So impatience is rooted in the flesh. It's a natural part of my sinful nature. And I've got to learn and I've got to develop patience if I'm going to be a mature Christian. Now, look at verse 7 here. He says, he uses this word. We've seen it often, but he moves it into the verse a little different place than we usually see it. He says, be patient. What's the next word? therefore, a lot of times he'll start a verse, therefore, and he'll give a list of things. He kind of rearranges it here, and he says, be patient, therefore. That word, therefore, is a transition statement. Now, what was he talking about the first six verses? We preached on it last Sunday night. What was that there? I used one word to describe those six verses. Materialism. He was talking about what was being manifest here, and he's describing is what we would call materialism. The love of stuff and the inordinate affection for material things and riches and gold and silver to the extent that it was mistreating others and became very, very selfish. Now he's making this transition. He's there. Therefore, it's almost a contrast. Because of what materialism does, what because of selfishness does, brethren, because of that, you be patient. And he's making a contrast here. Now, here's my outline. Number one, my first thought is this. Our instruction to be patient. He instructs us to be patient. Verse number seven, first two words, be patient. Look at verse number eight. Be ye also patient. So he makes a very blunt statement here. It's a very emphatic statement. Be patient. Be patient. He's instructing us. He's saying very strongly to us. In fact, it's almost as I looked at this, I almost got the impression he's being bossy here. He's just telling them, listen, be patient. And he's making a very strong statement. As I said, it's a very important aspect of our Christian life. In fact, if you'll come back to chapter number one of James, flip back there with me, if you would, and look at verse number two. This is a long time ago we started this. And if you'll remember, verse number two, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, if you remember, that term temptation is used in a varying ways. You have to look at the context. Here it would be what is other times referred to as trials, difficulties. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why in the world would I count it joy when I fall into tough times? Well, the next verse tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He starts out the whole book with the importance of being patient. Now here we are coming to the end of the book and he brings this subject up again. And he begins with the statement that patience is necessary. In fact, look back there. I got away from it too quick. Look what he says there. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be what? Perfect and entire. That phrase, perfect and entire, has the idea of being complete. It's the term I've been using to start this message. Being mature. Being what God's intended me to be. Living that life that God saved me to live. Being that person that God saved me to be. Perfect, complete, entire. I'm everything that God wants me to be. And notice how important patience is. If I'm an impatient person, I am not perfect and entire. Now, we notice here that it is through trials, difficulties, that we learn to be patient. But the importance here is being patient. And so we're not living for the here and now. We're very patient. We're very patient and working on. The book begins with being patient. If I cannot get a handle on this matter of patience, I'll never be that Christian God wants me to be. I have to learn to be patient. I'll never be the Christian God saved me to be. I'll have a very limited influence. How many people agree with me? If there's somebody at work, they're very impatient, they're blowing up all the time, then you want to come and talk to you about how good God is and how you need to learn to trust God and just put things in God's hand. How many folks would have a hard time with that? Sure. Impatience and faith in God contradict each other. And so if I'm an impatient person, if I'm very impatient, my influence for the gospel is going to be very, very limited. And my testimony as somebody who has faith in God and trusts and believes in the goodness of God, I'm going to have a hard time having much of an influence there. And so patient. Now, I got studying this word patient as it's used in the Bible in different places. And I thought it was interesting. The word itself, according to the one dictionary I found, means literally, now get this, to have a very long fuse. Like a stick of dynamite. If a stick of dynamite has a very short fuse and you light that thing, what do you want to do? You want to get out of there really fast. I knew a fella, we saw him trust Christ, and get baptized years ago, but, he's kind of a character before he got saved and a little bit of one after he got saved, but, he got somehow a stick of dynamite, I guess, from the mine somewhere or something. And he had the ingenious idea that he's going to tie that stick of dynamite to an arrow. And he's going to pull it back and have it lit and shoot that stick of dynamite in the air and kaboom up in the air. The problem was the fuse was very short. And he lit it himself, drew back, and when he got it back beside him, it went kaboom. Now, it didn't blow his head off, so it mustn't have been too big a stick of dynamite. But it did blow his eye up, and he lost sight in his eye. A short fuse. Though be patient. The idea of being patient means, according to this one source I found, means to have a long fuse. Did you ever see those old Western movies that are going to blow up the bridge? And they get out there, and they got this long fuse, and they light it. And they go swimming back and get to the shore, and they're hiding, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And nothing happens, and nothing happens, and they look up, and still nothing. Finally think, oh, it must have went out. They walk over, and then kaboom, it goes off. That's the idea, being patient. Taking a long, get this, has this idea of taking a long time to get a reaction from. From when the incident takes place, till the reaction takes place, it's a good span of time. That's the idea of being patient. Taking a long time to react. Now, James is saying here, brethren, be patient. You be slow to react to things. Be slow to go on. Did you ever hear him talk about someone? Watch out for him. He's got a short fuse. Did you ever hear that? Watch out for her. She's got a short fuse. Maybe they say it about you. I don't know. What does that mean? They say that he's got a short fuse. What's that mean? He's going to have a big temper, or he's going to react instantly. And all they're saying about him is he's not patient. He's not very patient. He doesn't give things time to develop. He doesn't give time to think things through and think about what the consequences are and understand what's happening. It has the idea of taking a long time to react or a long time to change course. Tell you what, we're going to make changes in our lives unless we have clear direction from the Lord. We ought to take our time, be very, very careful. That worries me about some ministries where they're so quick to change and so quick to take a different course. I think we ought to be very, very patient. Ought to be very careful about that. It has the idea of being enduring. In fact, that word that the word patient comes from here is translated other places in our Bible to endure. What does it mean when you endure something? You put up with it for a long time. Boy, I'm enduring this. It has the idea that it's also, I found another dictionary had this definition, to be long-tempered as opposed to having a short temper. And so he gives us very clear instruction. Brethren, you be patient. Have a long fuse. Be long-tempered. You be very, very slow to react to things. Just take your time. One author put it this way. It means to stay put and stand fast when you'd rather react or run away. Just stay in place. Don't react. Don't run away. Another one put it this way. Waiting for God, to be patient means to wait for God to work in a very difficult situation. I'm in a difficult situation. I need to learn to wait on God. In fact, we are instructed all through Scripture to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It is a key factor in my spiritual growth. It is a key factor in my Christian maturity, the maturity of my life, of my faith. To be patient means to be self-restrained. I've got self-control is the word. Temperance is sometimes used. It means to restrain myself without complaining, without quitting, without reacting. Boy, what a patient person. And so, in fact, if you have a pet dog,
We often praise a pet dog. If there's little children, they'll say that dog is a good dog. He's very patient with the children. Those kids are hanging on the ears and pulling it by the tail and climbing up and riding on that thing. And that dog's just happy as could be. Very patient. Doesn't react. Now, let me say this. He gives us instruction. Look again what it says. Be patient. So just the way that it's phrased, what does that tell us about patience? It tells me this. Patience is not a gift that God gives us. It's not that God has given some people the gift of patience. Oh, I just don't have the gift of patience. It's not a gift. It's a command to be obeyed. It's a decision I make. It's a virtue that I must develop. It's a characteristic that I, as an individual, must take responsibility for and develop that in my life. Now, God helps us. Chapter 1 sends trials and difficulties and count it all joy when you fall into diversation. Knowing this, a trying of your faith, worketh patience. But it ultimately comes down to me. He's commanding us here. He's instructing us. I can obey this command or I can disobey it. Somebody says, well, God just hasn't given me the gift of patience. No, you're right, He hasn't. He's given us the command to be patient. And so we have to be careful. It is a clear command to be obeyed or disobeyed. It's a free will decision on my part. Now, we preached on trials this morning, and it kind of ties in this evening. Those trials help me exercise patience. If I never have a need, if I never have a trial, if I never have a test, if I never have a difficulty, then I have no way of developing my patience. I have no way of exercising that patience. But God gives me difficulties. God puts me in trying situations. And there I have the opportunity. All right, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to wait on Him. And I will be patient. And that develops it. And as we exercise patience, as we go through a trial and we learn to be patient, then we get stronger in that area. And I can develop that ability to be patient. So the first thing I notice here in verse number 7 particularly is the instruction. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Of course, he's talking to Christians. The second thing I notice here in this verse is the incentive for patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now look at this next phrase. Unto the coming of the Lord. How long should I be patient? My entire time on planet Earth. Until the Lord comes back. And if I die before the Lord comes back, then after I'm dead, I don't have to worry about being patient anymore, according to this verse. And so why would we not have to be patient after we die? Yeah, we don't have the sinful nature. It's not an issue anymore. And so he's making a profound statement here. How long should we be patient unto the coming of the Lord? But I think he implies here also there's an incentive behind being patient. And that incentive, of course, is the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming back again. The return of Jesus Christ is so vital to the Christian faith. God have mercy on Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church if we ever cease preaching the return of Jesus Christ. If we're going to preach the Bible, then we have got to preach the return of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is very, very clear. Jesus is coming again. And any ministry and any evangelist or any preacher of any stripe in whatever category, a Sunday school teacher, that does not believe and teach on the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are being untrue to the Word of God. Because it's a vital doctrine in the Christian life. The New Testament believers were consumed with it. You read the book of Acts. The return of Christ. The return of Christ. The return of Christ. You read the early fathers. They were just eat up with the fact that Jesus is coming back again. And if you'll notice, if you pay attention, they were very patient in their trials. They were very patient in persecution. Do you remember when James was killed in the book of Acts, James and Peter was in prison and he was next in line to be killed. And that night, Peter was asleep and the church was praying. Remember the story? And the angel came in. And what did the angel do? What did the angel have to do when it got to Peter's prison cell? Had to wake him up. How many folks here think you would be sound asleep the night before you're about to have your head chopped off? I don't know. I might have a, Tom would. He falls asleep when I'm preaching, so he would fall asleep. I don't know about you, but I might have a hard time sleeping that night. You know what that tells me about Peter? He's very patient. He didn't react. You're going to chop my head off? All right, that'd be fine. Let me catch some rest first. And I believe the whole thing was they understood Christ is coming back again. It's not the end. Jesus is coming back again. So he ties in this matter of being patient with the return of Jesus Christ. When we get a hold of the fact that Jesus is coming back again, could be at any moment, that changes our perspective on everything. If we really grasp that and understand the reality of the fact that Jesus is coming back again, that changes our whole perspective on life, on world, on time. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, as strange as this may be in some people's mind, God used this verse powerfully to bring me to Christ. And I've never used this verse in soul winning, but the Lord used it in preparing my heart and bringing me to a point to trust Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 18, right at the end of the chapter. Paul writing the church at Corinth, and he says this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." What is he saying we should focus on? He's saying, listen, don't focus on the here and now. Don't focus on the material. Keep in your mind there is a spiritual world, there is a spiritual reality, there are eternal truths. And don't get so caught up in the here and now. When you and I are impatient, we're caught up in the here and now. And we've forgotten eternal truths, and we've forgotten the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The fact that Jesus is coming again should prompt me to do several things. I wrote this down. One, it should prompt me to stay focused on Christ. If He's coming back again, I've got to keep my focus on Him. Now, when I get impatient, I've got that short fuse, and I'm reacting to all this stuff that happens to me. My impatience has distracted me from what Jesus Christ is trying to do in my life. So I need to keep a focus on Christ. The coming of the Lord should also do this, help me stay faithful to Christ. We don't know when He's coming back. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught being unfaithful when the rapture takes place. I would hate to be out of the will of God when the rapture takes place. There are some places in this world I would not want to be when the rapture takes place. And so I need to stay faithful to Christ. The fact that He's coming back again, I need to stay faithful to Christ. And here's what impatience does. Impatience will derail my faithfulness. I get short, I get frustrated, I start reacting to things, and the next thing I know, I'm out of the will of God. And I become unfaithful to the Lord. Then I put this down, number three, the coming of the Lord should prompt me to stay fervent for Christ. Stay focused on Christ, stay faithful to Christ, and stay fervent for Christ. When I get impatient, that diminishes my zeal. Well, I get short and I'm frustrated and I'm impatient with this. And suddenly, I'm not so excited about serving God anymore. A number of years, it's been many, many years ago, had a lady say to me, and she had been witnessing to different folks, and she came to me and she was very, very frustrated. And I would say she was very impatient. And she said this, she says, "Pastor, I witness and I witness and I witness, and I don't ever get anybody saved." And then she made this statement, "I don't know why I keep doing this. I don't know why I keep doing it." And I said, her name, I said, "Listen, we keep doing it not because of the results we get, but because we want to stay faithful to the Lord. We want to do what God has told us. The results are His business. It's my job to stay faithful. And when I get impatient, I lose my zeal for doing serving God. And when I get my eyes off the Lord onto the results, quote unquote, I get impatient and I lose my zeal for that." So number one, we're instructed. Brethren, be patient, therefore, brethren. Then he gives us the incentive unto the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 7, the last part, he throws in an illustration. And that's my third point. The illustration for our patience. The illustration for our patience. He says, look at this. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That word behold kind of has this idea. Now take note of this. He's writing to him. He says, hey, y'all, be patient. And unto the coming of the Lord. Now think about the husbandmen. And he's getting their attention. He's redirecting their thoughts to an illustration. He's trying to shed light on why they should be patient. And he used this illustration of a husbandman. Now, question. What is a husbandman? I knew you were going to say that. And in a sense, that is correct. Now, a farmer would encompass a whole lot more. A husbandman is a much more specific aspect of farming. Anybody want to take a shot at that? Okay, a husbandman, a farmer may include animals. A husbandman is one, here's the definition, literal definition is a tiller of the soil. Aha. Or sometimes a husbandman will be used to refer to a vine dresser, the fellow that trims the vineyard and all that. So, a husbandman is a little more specific than just a farmer. A farmer could be a sheep farmer. It could include cattle, could include poultry. That's chickens for y'all in West Virginia. It could include a lot of things. But when he talks to about a husbandman, he's talking about somebody that's working with plants, working with the soil and developing that. Now, what is that? You know what that is? Hey, can I give you... All right, this is going to help you tremendously. This is worth driving out here tonight. If you're impatient, don't become a farmer. That's good advice, isn't it? If you're impatient, don't become a husbandman. Because if any occupation in the world requires patience, is a guy that's got crops out there. You know, I found I started the last 5-6 years. I started putting a little garden out. I just never had much interest. These last few years, I've loved it. And just not much. It's a little flower bed garden type thing. And you know what I found out? One thing I learned, I usually put the plants out too early. I get excited. They're coming up. I put them out. Garrett County and July hits and frost kills everything. So I usually put them out too early. But you know what I found out? This is profound. I put those little tomato seeds, I like to grow them from seed. I put that little seed in there, I put that zucchini seed or that pepper seed in those little pots. And I come back the next day, and you know what I find? Nothing. And I've got to wait several days before there's even a sprout. You know what I found out? I've got to wait several weeks, sometimes a month or so, till there's even any sort of vegetable on there. And I've got to wait several months before I get something where I can actually slice the tomatoes up and eat a tomato sandwich. I've got to wait and wait and wait and wait and put water on. And then the stupid chipmunks have come up and eat all the seeds out and I've got to start all over again. You follow what I'm saying? If you got a short fuse, you're not going to be a very good farmer. Come out the next day. They're still not here. Rah! Doesn't work. And so James is using a husbandman, this idea of planting crops, developing them, watering them, keeping the weeds out, dealing with drought, dealing with floods, dealing with frost, starting over again. You ever see a field where a farmer planted and a late frost or something hits, you got to dig it all up and replant it again? We've seen that, different things. So he's using this fella as a illustration for you and I as a Christian. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us this, that what we're doing for God today, we may not see the harvest of our service today. It may be years down the road. It might not be until we get to heaven. That's one of the things I love, Brother Ken, about fingerprints. We got our fingerprints all over these Roman scriptures. How many people have we seen baptized and join our church as a result of these? None. We haven't seen any visible results here and now. But if we're patient and we have faith in God, we believe with all our hearts that someday Jesus come back, we're going to stand for Jesus Christ. You know what we're going to find out? That God used our little seeds that we planted, our little fingerprints, to bring many, many people to Christ. See what I'm saying? And we got to be patient. We got to be patient. You say, preacher, I prayed for 3 days and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, you need to stay at it. You need to learn patience. Every aspect of the Christian life requires patience. The very essence of faith is being patient, having faith in God. Look at this term here. I'll end with this. Look at this term. I thought this was fascinating. He says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." And look at this next statement. "And hath what?" Two words. Long patience. My question is, what is short patience? The word itself actually means this, and I got studying it, and this fascinates me. The idea is this: have very patient patience. Make sure your patience is very patient. You say, "Brother, you're just babbling and not even making sense." No, it makes perfect sense. Some people have patience, but just for a short period of time. Right? What are you doing? "Oh, I'm waiting on the mail. When's it going to get here?" "I don't know, in an hour or so." "Well, it might snow. You might not get it tomorrow." You got to have long patience. That was a bad illustration, but long patience. Patient patience. In other words, patience that lasts a long time. About the time you want to quit, just wait a little longer, is the idea. About the time you want to give up, just wait a little longer. Long patience. Long patience. The reward of our faith is not immediate. What we're doing may not show results for weeks, for months, for years, for decades. But we trust God and we do what God says. The reward of our faith is not patience. The harvest of our is not immediate. The harvest of our labor is not immediate. We're not living for here and now. We're living by faith. We're waiting on God. We're doing what He says, and we trust Him that when it's all said and done, we'll see exactly what He said we would see. I was down in New Zealand last year, as you know, and I was preaching. And New Zealand is a tough country. Now, everybody says, you know, their field of ministry is tough. "Oh, New England's tough. California's tough. Oh, down south it's tough. Everywhere's tough." But I'm telling you, New Zealand is tough. We went out soul winning a number of times when I was there. And you have complete freedom to go door to door and talk to people. But I'm telling you, every single place, shot down. And I mean just, "I despise Christianity. I want nothing to do with Christianity." I mean, I heard that over and over and over. The Christian church has destroyed this world. That's the whole mentality. And so I was able to preach to quite a few preachers, and we had a couple sessions there, and these guys come out and they're all talking, and I tried to encourage them, and a lot of them are very zealous and they're not discouraged, but some were discouraged. And I tried to explain to them what they're doing. They may not see that country turn around in this generation. What they may be doing is planting seeds in the hearts for a coming generation that will turn to Christ. And America, in a lot of ways, the last 75, 100 years, has reaped spiritually the efforts that were put in the previous 100 years, where they prayed and worked and preached and started churches all across. The old Methodists started churches all, every little town, every little hollow had a church. And then we get the next generation, and boy, a great harvest of souls and a great Christian influence. Now we're losing that. And what I'm saying to you and I is this: let's not look at just the here and now. Let's be patient. The Lord's coming back again. Let's keep planting that seed. Let's keep knocking on those doors. Let's keep sending out those missionaries. Let's keep putting those booklets together. Let's keep praying. Let's keep doing right. You say, "Preacher, I do right and do right, and I try and have a testimony, and I just don't see anything." Well, have a patient patience. Long patience. Just stay at it. Am I making any sense? Does this make sense? We got to stay at it. I tell you, let me give you a personal illustration. I'll end with this. When we first came here, 1993, and the church was growing, we were seeing some people saved, and things were picking up. We had a few baptized, and I was excited, and there was a real spirit in the church, atmosphere of anticipation, I felt like, and I think we still have that, but boy, then winter hit. And it snowed the middle of November that year. Some of y'all remember, 1993, it snowed the middle of November. And it didn't quit till middle of March. We literally did not see grass until that spring. I never lived anywhere where it did that before. I got about the end of February, early March, I got convinced in my head that something had happened to the Earth's atmosphere. And it was never, ever going to be summer again. And we would never see crowds again, and we'd never be able to run the buses. It's just over. It's an Arctic winter forever. Well, lo and behold, the snow did melt. Lo and behold, the flowers did bloom. And the people started coming out again, and the crowds started growing. And I learned something. I learned to be patient. And just stay at it, and just keep on going, and just keep pressing ahead. And God can and will turn things around if we'll be faithful. I hope this helps us. Let's pray together.